If I am a Christian, that is, if I'm trusting completely in Christ for my future, for my acceptance before God, for the forgiveness of my sins, then what should I do to show my devotion to Christ? Can I be a secret follower of Christ? Can anybody be a secret follower of Christ? Can someone be a Christian and not show it? Can I follow Christ in my own way? Can I be a Christian the way I want to be a Christian? Should other people be able to see my devotion to Jesus? And what should my devotion look like? Paul is asking in the book of Colossians he's asking the believers to follow Christ all the way. He has explained to them who Christ is and what he has done for them. They have died to the spiritual teachings of this world. They have been buried with Christ symbolically in their baptism. They have also received new life when they were raised with him. Therefore, Paul writes in Colossians 3, 1 and 2, if then you were raised with Christ, you have been alive with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above and not on the things of the earth. Then Paul proceeds to tell them that there are some things they need to exterminate in their life if they are going to seek those things which are above. So they need to exterminate some things in their lives. They need to throw away other things. And they also need to put on some new clothes. So let's continue our study of the book of Colossians. Today we're moving on to the practical part of the book. We're looking at verses 5 to 15 of the third chapter. And before continuing, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this book of Colossians and how it has changed my life just studying it during these past weeks. I pray that it will also help my brothers and sisters as they continue their walk in Christ, as we move in him and we operate in him, Lord, in the new environment where you have put us, which is in Christ, in the new sphere. And I pray that you will help my words as I share this passage with my brothers and sisters, help us to see the sufficiency of Christ and how it should have an impact in our lives, in the way we live. I pray that if there is sin that we're harboring in our homes, that we will move it away. And Lord, may you be glorified through our study and meditation of this passage. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Colossians was written to a congregation of believers that was in a small town named Colossae. And as I had mentioned before, it was the least important of all the towns the most insignificant town where Paul wrote a letter. In fact, Paul had never visited Colossae. He spent several years, 3 years in Ephesus, where he had a lot of opposition, as he writes in the book of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. He was there, a man named Epaphras heard the gospel, and he went to his hometown all the way in Colossae following the Meander River, and he shared what he learned, and the church of Colossae started. People started believing in Christ, and then later there were more believers in Hierapolis and Laodicea. And in fact, this letter of Colossae was also shared with the church in Laodicea and Hierapolis. And both of those towns are named in the book of Colossians. Now, Paul is in prison in Rome when he's writing this letter. He's under house arrest. And Epaphras came all the way from Colossae to visit him, not to Ephesus, not here, but he's now all the way in Rome. And he brought some news about the church. And one of the news is that the people were listening to different teachings that were coming into the church. So Paul, right away, he knows the antidote. The only thing that can keep a believer and the believers in Colossae steadfast in the faith is what brought them to the faith in the first place. And they became Christians because they heard about Christ Jesus. And if they are going to stay as Christians, steadfast on the faith, they need to know Christ Jesus. So Paul prays that God would give the Galatians spiritual understanding, especially understanding the knowledge of Christ. And he gives them the most Christological, the most Christocentric description of Jesus the Messiah. This is the letter where Christ is the center of this letter. He says, Christ is not comparable to any creature. As I was mentioning last week, you cannot compare Christ and Satan. It is like comparing oranges to apples. Satan was an angel. Satan was created by Christ. Christ is divine. You can compare Satan to Gabriel or to Michael, but not to Jesus Christ. He is the creator. Jesus is not compared to any angels. He made the angels. All the treasures of knowledge and wisdom are found in Jesus Christ. With Christ, we are complete. Which follows that without him, we're not complete. The work of Christ has provided everything that a person needs to be free and happy. He provided complete forgiveness of sin, complete acceptance before the only true and holy God. God has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints through the work of Jesus Christ. Christianity is about what Jesus provides for God's people. Christianity is about Jesus Christ. What Jesus has done is much superior to what was provided for God's people even under the first covenant. In the Old Testament, people didn't have the same privileges and blessings that we have in the New Covenant right now. Jesus has brought and made special blessings that were not available in the Old Testament. In fact, Paul calls the ministry of Moses the ministry which had glory. He calls it the ministry of death, the ministry of condemnation. Because when the law came, sin abounded. Basically, for there is no law, there are no rules to break. But now that the law was given, instead of people being saved, were people more condemned. They were breaking the law right and left. So if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of Christ, the ministry of righteousness, exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect, because of the glory that excels. It's like, I was reading this passage to the children this week, and it's like the sun and the moon. If we had only seen the moon in our whole life, we would say, wow, it's so wonderful, it's so white, so bright. And that was the Old Testament, that was the old covenant. But once, when the sun comes out, you cannot even see the moon most of the time. The glory of the Old Covenant is so small that basically it's no glory. And the same happened. Even what was made glorious at that time, the first covenant that was made glorious and Moses had to cover his face because it was shining, in this respect, has no glory because of the new glory that excels. For what is passing away was glorious. And Paul says, yeah, people are still following the law, but it's passing away. It's going to be replaced. But what remains is much more glorious. Plus, that one is temporal. But the ministry and what Christ has done for us is not going to pass away. It's eternal. It's not going to change. If there were many spiritual advantages during the first covenant, and there were, they were the only country in the world where you could find God's word. I mean, that was a great blessing among all the nations. You could actually go to a nation that it was not worshipping a man-made idol, but actually where people could find the word of God. And it was a ministry that had some glory. They experienced God's power. They experienced God's salvation. They brought people from Egypt all the way to Canaan. They saw God's power sending bread from heaven. And he sent also Jesus Christ during that old covenant. But what we're experiencing now with Christ is greater. What we saw in the Old Testament, according to the book of Colossians, was a shadow of the one who was to come. But once we have the real image, we don't need what was in the shadow. We don't need the shadow. We have a much better view of reality in Christ. If there was nothing comparable in Old Testament, if in Old Testament times, nothing compared to what Israel had, the law. They were the special nation of God. They were a nation that God had chosen to be a nation of priests at that time. But that glory, even though it brought condemnation and the knowledge of the power of sin, it doesn't compare to the new covenant in Christ. And Paul knew the antidote. If you were going to keep people in Christianity steadfast without moving away, they need to know who Christ is. The power of Christ, His nature, and what He has done. Now, because they know Christ, and they know that they have died with Christ, and they have been, and when they died, they were set free, just like Paul put the example in Romans of a widow. When the husband dies, she's free to marry whoever she wants, if she wants to marry him. But the same thing, when we die with Christ, and it's shown symbolically in baptism, we die to the things of the world. We die to the power of sin, and we die to the elementary principles of religion, the elementary spiritual ideas that the world has about religions. We don't need to go with what the world believes, but we have the real knowledge of God. And now we are alive with Christ, and as we saw at the beginning of Colossians 3, that we need to put our focus on heavenly things. As I mentioned last week, the word things is not in Greek. It's implied, and you need a noun to put it there, but you can think about it. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those values. There is no word in Greek given, it's just an article. Just seek those which are above. Seek the things from above. And this is important, because sometimes when I read that verse, it's like, oh, we're supposed to be thinking about angels and heaven and the throne and harps. No, this is not what it's talking about. It's talking about the things that belong to the realm of Christ, the values, the principles, the principles that guide heaven and everything that is in heaven. We're not thinking about golden streets, and which is good. I mean, it's comforting. But what he's saying here is, think about the things from above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on those things above and not on the things of the earth. So what Paul is going to do here is he's going to explain what we can do to set our things, or what it's going to look like when we set our mind on the things above, on the things of Christ. So what we need to do is think about Christ. He's going to explain now that Christ is all. Everything for a believer is Christ. And we need to set our mind on Christ. How would Christ live? Maybe that phrase, what would Jesus do, has a lot to do with this. But just like when you take care of your house, there are some measures that you need to take. Also the same when you are living in Christ, there are some things that you need to do here on this earth. And some of the things you need to do is eradicate pests. You need to exterminate the pests that are in your house if you're going to live in a healthy house. Roaches, rats, termites. And you need to take the same approach about your spiritual life. There are other things that need that trash. Even though you want to have a clean house, you produce trash every day. Even though you might not have rats and all these termites and things that will destroy your house, you still are producing trash every day. And spiritually, there is some trash that we need to keep throwing away that appears in our Christian life. And we're going to touch on that thing actually And the other thing we are going to look at is the new clothes that Christ has provided for us. These are the only ones that fit the believer. They are the only clothes suitable for the new creation. So, let's see what we need to do in order to match our new reality in Christ that we're alive and seek the values from above. So the first thing we need to do is be the exterminators. Eradicate worldly passions. Let's read verses 5 to 15. Therefore, well, not 5 to 15, just 5 and 6, 5 to 7. Therefore, put to death in your members, which are on the earth. Actually, therefore, put to death your members, which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming, or comes, upon the sons of disobedience. And when you yourself once walked, when you lived in them. The Christian life is about Christ. And of course, Christ is not about fornication, uncleanness, passions, and evil desires. Christ, our life in Christ is hidden in Christ in God, according to verse 3. And our goal is to become more like Him. He gives us understanding. He gives us the ability to be able to become like Him. And He gives us the example. And the first thing we have to find here is put to death. That in Greek is just one word, which means to kill, to mortify, to exterminate, to annihilate, to completely kill. And there are some things that we need to put to death. One of them, I call them worldly passions. These are things that, if they are not eliminated, they would take control of us. They are very strong, and we have been freed from them. It's like when the angel came and broke the chains on Peter while he was in jail. I think those chains fell off. But in some ways, those chains have been broken for us, but we need to shake them out, and we need to take strict measures to make sure that we don't carry them around. We need to make sure that these five things are completely dead, killed, just completely destroyed. The thing that he mentioned, Christ also mentioned it. He actually mentioned this in the context of adultery. The one, he, verse 28, if a man looks at a woman to lust after hell, he has already committed adultery in his heart. And then verse 29, he writes how radical we need to be with some things in our Christian life. Some things you just have to attack them and cut them from the root. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it's more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Notice again verse 5. Therefore put to death your members. Now, we do need to take desperate measures. Jesus is talking about drastic measures. I mean, plucking an eye, cutting a hand. Here, put to death your members, which are on the earth. At the same time, in chapter 2, he has said that neglecting the body and self-imposed religion are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. So basically, we shouldn't follow human wisdom as we deal with these sins. We need to follow God's wisdom. And God's wisdom says these things need to be cut completely. Almost to the point where you would need to, if necessary, cut one of your members. And I'm not advocating that, although Christ said, you need to be very radical. Sometimes you need to cut your internet connection. Or sometimes you might need to cut something else rather than, I mean, you can do that and God can use you, but this is very important because this will take your heart away. Where your heart is, well, where your treasure is, then your heart will be also. And this one has the power to draw your heart away. And it's a bad master to serve. What are these things? What are these worldly passions? Four of them have to do with sexual sins, fornication, any sexual relationship outside of marriage, of what God has defined as marriage. Between a man and a woman, of course. Let me go here. So fornication, uncleanness, refers to things that defile you before God, but it's also sexual practices that defile. Let me see. What is that? Oh, here it is. You need to, well, it just has to do with sexual passions. It's just the word passion, pathos, where you get the word desires, and evil desires. In fact, that's the word desire with the word evil, but usually it refers to sexual sins. And these two things, passion is where you put your heart. It's something that drives you. It's something that may even become addictive. And what it's saying, you need to kill these things. If you don't kill them, they will destroy you. It's like having rats in your house. It's going to make you sick. It's going to destroy your life. And evil desires, sometimes you have, and also this has the idea of some kind of addiction, desires that, you know, God said, don't even fool with them. Stay away from them. And along with that, it's interesting that after all these desires, he puts covetousness. And covetousness, which is, he calls it idolatry, but it's true, the desire to have the things of this world, putting your treasure here. And when you decide that your treasure is on this world, everything and the best things you're going to get are going to be from what you get from your body or from money. You have taken down the value of Christ. You're saying Christ is not as valuable as what I'm getting here. Plus, he says that these are the things that bring the anger of God upon people, either nations or just individuals. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes, or is coming, upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourself once walked when you lived in them. This is what God, when these things appear and abound, God sends his wrath upon those people, upon those individuals. So, when we set our minds on the things of above, none of these five things are things from above. It is because of the uncontrolled sins that the wrath of God comes upon unbelievers, and Christ has the power to remove you away from the power of these sins. Once you have been freed, you just need to take the necessary steps to make sure that you will not get involved in them. And just once you have called the person that takes care of the pest, and your home is free of pests, you need to just be active that to make sure that it doesn't get infested again. And you see a rat again around, call the pest people. So take the most drastic measures against this. The word that he used was kill, destroy, kill these things. Now, the next thing he's going to say is we need to eradicate worldly passions, but then there are some things like the trash that keep appearing. And some preachers say, well, this, no, or sometimes in our minds we don't think these sins are not as big. And it is true that this sin is not that, not all the sins are equal, but all the sins can, only one sin can separate you from God. It is one sin that sends you people to condemnation. But these are more than a scene where you will be captivated and it will be like an addiction. This is more like an attitude, unloving attitudes. And he doesn't use the word of killing for the next thing that he's going to talk about. He uses the word of throwing away, putting away, put away from its normal location. Just what you do with the trash, throw away. So get rid of unloving attitudes. Which unloving attitudes does he give? Anger. Which is... Anger can be just when someone gets really angry and starts screaming and yelling. But when you have anger and wrath in the same sentence, in the Bible, anger usually has the idea of settled indignation. It's just the human emotion of anger. People can be angry without screaming and yelling. People can be angry with their spouse, with their children, with their neighbor, with someone, without showing it. They are just angry at them without displaying that. And what we need to do, and we need to look at these things, we need to look at them as trash. Trash that comes into our Christian life. These are not things from heaven. When we're setting our values in Christ, for us, Christ is everything, and we need to follow Christ at all times. Christ is not dwelling in anger, especially, well, when Christ has anger, he has divine anger, which is justified, but for us, we should not dwell in that kind of anger. So we need to think, oh, I feel angry, I need to change, because first it's not showing Christ, and the other thing is, it's like trash. I'm collecting trash in my spiritual house, so I need to clean my house. And then wrath is the big burst of anger. Anger that boils up and then subsides again. When you start yelling and throwing things and, I don't know, hitting things, hitting people, that has to be removed. That's part of the trash in the Christian life. The next thing is malice. And I think that has to do also with wrath. When you are angry, you think about, that's the word evil. Evil things to do, probably with revenge. You know, they did this to me. I'm going to start thinking of something I can get back. It has the idea of hatefulness, ill will. But that's not from the values from above. That's not how Christ operates. He operates in righteousness. The next thing is blasphemy. And sometimes blasphemy, it is saying things against God. But sometimes blasphemy is just being on purposely damaging with your words. Trying to hurt someone. Using your words as darts and a sword. And you know that that's what that person is going to feel really bad about, so you're going to use it. Being horrible, abusive speech, slander, reviling, evil speaking, either against them or about them to someone else. And that's trash. You need to take it out, and it might appear, and you might have your clean house for a whole week, and suddenly trash appears. Hey, but hopefully this will help us remember, wait, God wants us to set our mind on things above, on Christ, the way He would act. So this has to be removed. We're not going to become idolaters of anger, or we're not going to do the same thing as with the first five sins that He said we need to kill. But these things will appear. We're still in our corrupt bodies. But we can get rid of it. The next thing is filthy language. Bad words, filthy language out of your mouth. And the last thing he mentions, and he mentions that as an imperative, is lying. Lying is not good. Christ doesn't lie. It's not. It doesn't help at all. It doesn't help in your relationship with the person that you're talking, or the person that God, that is listening to you, knowing that it's not true. Verse 9, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. That word put off in verse 9 is not the same word as the same one in verse 8 where it says put off, if you have New King James. The first put off has the idea of throwing out, throw away. This put off has the idea of taking off your clothes. You put off the old man with his deeds. So, and we're going to set our minds on Christ. We need to eradicate, exterminate those worldly passions. We need to get rid of unloving attitudes. When you start feeling that anger or you want to say bad words or malice in your heart, get rid of it. And then the last thing is get dressed with Christ's image. So the last thing is getting dressed with Christ's image. Verse 10. What should we wear then? Have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So we need to put off the old man, the old things that we used to do when they appear, get rid of them, and put on the new man. The new man is not quite new quite yet, but he's getting newer and newer. And how is he changed? He's renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. And this is what Paul had done in the book of Colossians. He said, Colossians, you need to understand who Christ is. You cannot compare him to angels. There is no way you can worship angels and compare it to the worship of Christ. Christ is not comparable to them. They're not the other things that you might see here on earth, even circumcision, is not even compared to the circumcision that Christ gives, which is the circumcision of the heart. These are physical things that will pass away. What Christ gives endures. So as you get renewed in your knowledge of Him, you are becoming more and more like Him who has created you, who has given you a new body. So we need to put on the new man. And this change is not internal. When you put on something, it's for people to see. And people will see that your mind is on the things from above, that your mind is in Christ. He said, in him there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or circumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. What we're doing in Christianity, Christ is all. Christ is everything. In Christ there is no national differences. Spurgeon writes, I have more in common with someone who is from a completely different country who is a believer than someone from my own country who is not a believer. Why? Because we belong to Christ. For him, Christ is everything. For me, Christ is everything. And I might be under the Queen of England or the King of England, and he might be under a different president, but we know that even above them all, there is a Lord of Lords and King of Kings, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is above everything, and we are under his reign, and we're in different kingdoms, different languages. It breaks cultural barriers, educational barriers. The Greek people look at the barbarians as the uncivilized. They couldn't read. They only pillage villages. And that's what their parents have done for generations. But he says when they become in Christ, all those barriers are destroyed because they all belong to Christ. And Christ, and everything they have comes from Christ. Jesus has given equal footing to everyone in the church. Physical and earthly things are of no value. For a Christian, Christ is all. Everything that a person needs and wants comes from Christ. Do you want wisdom? In Christ, there are the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You want riches? In Christ, there are riches that last. The riches from this world will perish. Your riches come from Christ. You want His or treasure. You want righteousness? You want to be perfect? In Christ, you are perfect. You want a redeemer, a relative that comes to your rescue each time you're in trouble? In Christ, we have a redeemer. He is our entrance into God's presence. He is the one that makes something out of everyone. He is in control. He is the one working in our lives. He is in all. all the blessings that you get are because of Christ. The understanding, the spiritual understanding you get, the fact that you have the Holy Spirit is because of Christ. For a Christian, Christ is all. Even the food that you receive every day, you understand that God is providing it for you for a purpose. Everything that you receive now is from Christ. He's the Creator. He is the Protector. He is your Advocate in the right hand of the Father. Paul writes in the book of Romans, He's going to give us with Him all things. So everything that you can ever want comes from Christ. You want a clean life, a life with peace, a life without worry, peace with God, peace with other people. You will find it in Christ, nowhere else. We are set apart through Him. We are made holy for Him. We enjoy God's love because of Him. We are chosen of God through Him. It's not through Mary, not through any other saint. Without Him, also you don't have anything. Because whatever you have is going to perish. Although we might, even if you own the world without Christ, you are naked, blind, poor, needy, and wretched. So, Christ for the believer is all. And to be without Christ is the worst thing that could happen to anybody. So, this is what wearing Christ looks like. You're putting on Christ's image. He says, put on tender mercies. It's two words in Greek. It's the mercy of sympathy, compassion, that comes from the inner seed of tender emotions. When you are moved because someone is in a big need, and when you see someone in need, and you're moved by it, do something about it. That is Christ. He saw our need. We needed Him. We needed a mediator. He was moved with tender mercies. If you're going to be like Christ, you need to have kindness, which is a gracious attitude. Goodness. Whenever you are in contact with people, you can do good things for them. Humility. A voluntary submission. Christ is submitting to the Father. Submission, unselfishness, is not have arrogance. Recognizing your place that God has given you in creation, in not only in creation, in society, and in your family, in your work, the influence you have with other people has been given to you by Christ. The abilities and doors that He has opened, and the education you have, everything that you have, Christ has made it possible. So humility is being able to understand that has been given to you by God, and not seeing yourself higher than you should see yourself. Meekness is gentleness, strength that accommodates to another weaknesses. Not being impatient with people because they cannot do the things the same way that you do things. Hey, don't you understand that? You should have understood that a long time ago. It's just like teaching children. You still don't know what 8 times 8 is, or 7 times 9, the one that we usually forget. It's 11 times 12. You forgot 11 times 11. I can't believe that. So, bigness is being able to control your abilities you have and adapt them to be able to help other people. Long-suffering. Constraint exercise toward others without complaint or irritation. Okay, I'm going to help you, and I know you cannot do this, the same thing, but I'm not going to get irritated. I'm going to be patient about things. And under long-suffering, he writes, bearing with one another. That means bearing here. Well, this means bearing with one another, putting up with one another, and then forgiving. And there is no one another in the Greek; it's just forgiving them if anyone has a complaint. If someone has a complaint, which is you, if you are against another one, you should forgive them. And you should forgive them like Christ forgave you. So also should you. And how did Christ forgive you? Just as readily. He was ready to forgive. Just as freely. Just as heartily. Just as complete. As completely. Forgive those. That's part of the long suffering. People won't be able to be like God. And they won't be. They are humans. And sometimes they fail. So show long suffering. But the coat that you will put on top of all of that, so that's probably the shirt and the socks and the pants and everything. But above all, on top of all that, put on love. Love, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, the perfect link. If something is going to keep people together in the church, standing fast, and will lead them to seek peace, it's going to be love. And then the key mentions peace. And let the peace of God rule. That means be precise, direct, control. The word has to do with the idea of being an umpire in a public game. So control, direct your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. If you believe that God is in control of everything, there should be more peace in your home than there probably is. A lot of sins are committed because we want to do things in a hurry. And it breaks the peace when things are done, when you want things done in a hurry and you don't feel that Christ is in control, you feel that you have to take control of things. It's going to bring anger in you. It's going to bring different... A lot of sins will be multiplied just because of hurry, because of the lack of peace in your life. And you need to just... when things are not going wrong, put on peace. Okay, I'm going to wait. I'm going to be long-suffering. I'm going to seek unity. I'm not going to yield. Christ is in control. I need to understand that for the Christian, Christ is all. And even when... you feel you're in control, you need to remember, no, Christ is all, and we're going to let Christ be in control of this. I'm going to do my part, but then if people are not responding fast enough, I'm not going to get angry. I'll just work with them. I'll just go the way. And people will be able to see this. People will be able to hear your language. People will be able to see the way that you treat the people around you, the people you work for, the people they work with you, your wife, your husband, your children, your grandchildren. Putting on Christ will come out. There is no way that you can put on Christ in this manner and people not notice the difference. Because just being long-suffering, they're going to say, you know, I like to be with you because you're not pushing me all the time. You're not in a hurry. You work with me. You are patient with me. And just remember that for a Christian, Christ is all. We have everything because of Christ. He has been long-suffering with us. He has shown His love to us, God's love to us, just dying on the cross. He has shown meekness, humility. We just need to put on Christ, becoming more and more in His image as we understand more who He is. And then He ends with thankfulness, thanksgiving. This is the third time He mentions thanksgiving in this letter. Christ Himself was an example of thanksgiving. He lifted His eyes to heaven and He said, Father, I give You thanks. And He was speaking aloud, not because of He needed to speak aloud, but because of the people listening. He brought out to the 10 lepers, He made a point to show that only one of them came and say thanks, and he was a Samaritan. So it is important for us to give thanks, and Paul knows it. He always gives thanks for the Colossians, but he also asked them to that they would grow in spiritual understanding so that they would also give thanks to God who has qualify them to be part of the kingdom of His Son. He has qualified them to be receive part of the inheritance. So, thankfulness is quite important in the Christian life. We need to be thankful for the body of Christ, for the church, and for the unity in it. And this is the opposite of the things that we have to take off. So, set your mind on Christ. Believers must look like Christ. They must act like Christ. They must look like Christ. Christ is everything for them. All things will be given to them through Christ. People should be able to tell that you know Christ by what you're wearing. I already mentioned that. Through your speech, through your behavior, through your commitment to the things from above. Spurgeon said, "Oh, then, have Christ everywhere in all things, and constrain men to say to you, to that man, Christ is all in all. I have marked him. He has been with Jesus. He has learned of him. He acts as Jesus did. God grant a blessing on these words for Christ's sake." Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that everybody who's listening to this sermon will be moved and they understand that Christ is all in all for a true Christian. There is no Christianity without Christ being all. In all, He's the one who has provided everything that we needed. And I pray that you will help us as we are renewing knowledge of Him to exterminate those evil desires in our lives, to make sure that they don't appear, pop out in our lives at all, that they are completely removed from our lives. And then I pray that you will help us to remember to put away anger and malice and blasphemy and watch what we do with our words. And most important of all, to put on Christ, to become more in His image, put on love and meekness and humility and these different things that we looked at this morning, Lord, suffering, and that you will be exalted so that other people could also see Christ and the power of what He has done. And I pray that someone is listening to this sermon, that they will, when they see their need of Christ, that they will come to Him, and it is not the change that provides salvation in Christ, but it is Christ who provides salvation, and then our response is to become like Him. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.